Since it's the day of Pentecost today, we're breaking into our two series. And if you're new to these things, traditionally, as Christians, we celebrate three festivals during the year. Christmas, remembering the birth of Jesus Christ, Easter, his death and resurrection, and then Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And up till recent decades, it would have been the norm for churches to have put Pentecost on the same level as Easter and Christmas. And in Act 2, we have an account of the amazing events on this day. And so this morning, I want us to look at this chapter in a gospel sense, and then this evening, we'll look at it in terms of more teaching. Now, the word Pentecost means 50th. And I've tried doing some maths. It's not my strongest subject. But Passover happened on the Friday, Good Friday, when Jesus was slain. The Jews remembered their deliverance from Egypt when the lamb was slain. The lamb pointing to Jesus, as the children reminded us. And then the Sabbath, the Saturday, and then the day after the Sabbath, the Feast of the First Fruits, which is when Jesus was raised from the dead, the first fruit of those of us who believe in him. Now, the Jewish Sabbath isn't the same as our 24-hour period, so we would have ended about 6 o'clock on the Saturday night. So starting on the Saturday and 50 days afterwards, the day of Pentecost would have been a Sunday, the Lord's Day, when the believers were gathered. They gathered on the first day of the week, because that's when Jesus rose from the dead, and it was on this day that God fulfilled his promise to send the Holy Spirit. And in a way, it's the birthday of the church. Here were these company of believers. They weren't a large group. They'd been praying every day in an upper room, praying for the Spirit, and then suddenly, when they weren't looking, God sent the third person of the Trinity. God is three persons, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Spirit came upon them. And as a result of that, they had tongues of fire, there was a power there, and they all spoke in different tongues. And they spoke the gospel, and Peter preached a sermon, and 3,000 people were saved on that day. If the Jews during Pentecost celebrated the harvest, then the church celebrated a harvest of souls on this day. And may we know a harvest of souls on this Sunday as well. Now, what can we learn about the gospel from the day of Pentecost? I've just got three things to say, and then we'll go to the communion. The first thing is this. Pentecost shows that the gospel is for all the nations. All the nations. Because it was a feast, on that day in Jerusalem, you had all the Jews who didn't live in Jerusalem, but they traveled from all over the then civilized world, the Mediterranean world. And it's interesting to read, I won't go through all the verses, but the different areas and the different regions that were represented on this day. Parthians, verse 9, Medes, Elamites. What Luke, who wrote these words, is saying is all the world, in one sense, was represented in Jerusalem. And when God pours his Spirit upon his church, what happens now is the gospel is going out to all the world. I find this amazing, that the message of salvation in Jesus Christ is for all peoples. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he commissioned his disciples with these words, "All power and authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, I'm sending you to all the world to preach this gospel." And I find it a great privilege to stand in this pulpit and to see before me this morning not just Welsh people. Now, I'm glad of Welsh people, don't get me wrong. I'm a Welshman myself. But it thrills my heart to see all nationalities here. We are not one people group. The church is for all peoples. And I can't count how many different nationalities are represented here this morning. But doesn't that prove the power of the gospel to bring together different cultures? I know nothing that can do that to such an extent. Now, what started at Pentecost was the gospel went, Jerusalem. Think of a ripple effect. If you throw a pebble into a pool, think of the ripples going out. Jerusalem, Samaria, the surrounding regions. All the world, the uttermost parts of the earth. What do you have? You have these ordinary people, as we'll be looking at later, suddenly filled with the Spirit. What did they do when they were filled with the Spirit? Did they go back to fishing, which is what they were doing before? Not at all. They were now going out to fish human souls, and they were doing it not in their own strength. I know this book is called The Acts of the Apostles. In one sense, that's true. Because it was Peter that was preaching. It was the believers that were witnessing to this Saviour. But in another sense, it could be called the act of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Or if you like it, the acts of Jesus Christ by his Spirit through the apostles. I think it was Henry Martin who said, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to Jesus Christ, the more intensely missionary we must become." I like that. There's no tension between what we're remembering today, the Spirit being poured forth, and the gospel going out in power. They go together. And my friend, I don't want you to think that Christianity is limited to one culture. This nation of Wales used to be called a Christian country. Now, maybe 100 years ago, it was Christianized, but you've never got a Christian country because the gospel is never meant to be for one people. It's for all different nations. So, if you're an Iranian born in an Islamic home, you need to become a Christian. If you're a Welsh person raised in a good evangelical church and knowing the gospel from childhood, you still need to become a Christian. The fact that you are living in a so-called Christian country or raised in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. A Christian is a person who isn't just once born, but twice born. And when we are born of the Spirit, we don't remember exactly when it happened. All we know is that I was once blind, but now I see. So I'm asking us this morning, are we twice born? It's not enough to say I write Christian on the form if I've got to be asked what religion I profess. What I'm asking is this: have we trusted in Jesus Christ? That's the sign of being born again. Just as when a baby cries, you know that baby is alive. So the cry of a newborn soul is, "Behold, he prays." Faith, crying, "Be merciful to me, Lord Jesus." The life of God in the soul of man. Are you born again? If you are, oh, praise God that you didn't make yourself a Christian, that God came into your heart by his Spirit. Do you know what I did? I've often said this, but it's worth repeating. When I knew I was born again, do you know what I did? I sang. And I'm not a good singer, and I sang in Welsh. It's a translation of an English chorus. Oh, what a wonderful change came over me. Jesus came into my heart. And he can do the same to you this morning. Call on him. Say to him, Lord, I realize that just because I'm coming to this church doesn't make me a Christian. You can become a member of a church and still not be the member of the kingdom of God. Say to him, Lord, I need to be born of the Spirit, and I'm crying to you to do it. I can't. I can't make you born again, but he can. Praise be to his name. So this is the first thing we are taught from Pentecost as regards the gospel. This gospel is for everybody. Oh, how thrilling that thought is. And then the second thing, and you might guess this point from the reading, what happened on the day of Pentecost was the curse of the Tower of Babel was reversed. Did you get that in the reading? When God created man and man began to spread across probably Mesopotamia, they wanted to come together. They all spoke the same language. I'm tempted to say it was Welsh, but we don't know. And they wanted to make a name for themselves. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that what mankind always wants to do? Pride of man wants to make a name for itself. And so they decided to build not just a city, but a great tower, the tallest structure ever built by man. And the purpose of this tower was to reach heaven itself. Man wanted to find a way to God, and man wanted to do it in his own strength, and man wanted to have all the glory as a result. And do you know what God did? God intervened and confused people by changing the languages and causing people to be scattered all over the world. The Tower of Babel came to nothing. And what is happening on the day of Pentecost? When the Spirit comes down, God is coming down, but not to cause confusion now. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings people together. And this is not us doing something. It's God working the wonderful works of God. And all these people, these Christians, they were each given the language of the different representatives in Jerusalem on that day. And instead of confusion, everybody heard the work of God being preached in their own tongue. And it brought people together. The curse of Babel was turned around. Do you enjoy reading history? I love history, and I've been going into the 19th century recently. Do you know what it was like at the end of the 19th century? It was optimistic. It's not optimistic today, is it? People feel depressed today. The prospect of terrorist attacks, the prospect of the economy not getting better, all of these things give us a pessimistic outlook on life. At the end of the 19th century, people were really optimistic. I don't want to bore you with history, but you had all these ideas. You had this view of a brave new world. As we were about to enter the 20th century, things were going to get better and better. A brave new world. We can look back and see what fools they were. They were building a tower, you see. You had teaching in Germany that denied the Bible as the word of God. You had Nietzsche teaching that it was possible for man to rise and become a superhuman being. You had men at the start of the 20th century not building a tower, but building a ship, the biggest ship ever built, Titanic. And they said it was unsinkable. They didn't have enough lifeboats on the Titanic on purpose because they didn't think they'd need them because she was unsinkable. And even when the Titanic hit the iceberg, people weren't worried. People were still dancing. People were still drinking. People were still celebrating being on the Titanic. It was all right. She was unsinkable. But in a few hours, she was down, like the Tower of Babel destroyed. The brave new world. The Titanic, was it in 1912 she sank? What happened a few years later? The trenches of World War I, that completely broke the illusion of a brave new world. What did Nietzsche's Superman come to? It came to Nazism and an ultimate race. My friend, God brings down our towers of pride. And aren't we like that today? This idea that we don't need ultimate truth, this idea that as long as we try to respect one another, equality, that's the big thing today. That's a Tower of Babel that's going to come crashing down. And what about you and me as people? Don't we try to build our own towers? Don't we try in our own strength to make ourselves right with God? I'm glad Tony said that the communion is for those who are not trusting in their own righteousness. Is there anybody here this morning who's still trying to get to God in their own strength? It's pride that's behind it all. Now, I don't want to dwell on the negative. The wonderful thing that happens on the day of Pentecost is that God does something. God has found a way to bring us to himself. I like the way that the crowd put it in verse 11. They say, we do hear them speak in our language the wonderful works of God. I like that word wonderful. Do you know what it means? It means something so great that it's awesome. Awesome. Now, you heard that. Awesome. I can't understand how people use English today. I must be getting too old. That they describe something as awesome that I think is neither here nor there. Awesome. It's not awesome. It's nothing. The real meaning of awesome is something so great that it leaves you gobsmacked. Remember Joseph Tson preaching in our church? And he used the word wow. Something with a wow factor to it. Now, let me give you an example just from the physical world. I was driving, preaching in Monmouthshire. I was driving on the Usk Road. If you've ever been from Chepstow to Usk, the road reaches a high point, and then you've got a view, one of the most magnificent views in South Wales. You can see all the Monmouthshire countryside under your feet, as it were, and then the Black Mountains. And for me, that's wow. Awesome, right? Awesome. There's something greater than that. The work of creation is sometimes awesome. The work of new creation is more awesome. Jesus Christ, amazing. Don't you think he's amazing? Amazing Savior. I don't know how many of you watched the royal wedding yesterday. Have you ever met the Queen? I remember reading about one person many years ago. They were walking in Loch na Garr, a mountain in Scotland. It's a royal mountain. It's in the Balmoral Estates. And here they were, not thinking about anything in particular, walking along the path. And the next minute, this is a true story, the person coming towards them is none other than the Queen. She was coming towards them. Now, she wasn't coming in order to visit them. They just happened to pass one another. But think of Pentecost, God coming by the Spirit. Think of the work of God in Jesus Christ. God coming into this world. We think of royalty. This is the greatest of royalty. The Son of God, the King of Kings, coming down into this world. Wonderful. was coming for you and for me. The God-man. When we go to India, we ask people, do you believe in Jesus Christ? We explain that he is the Son of God. And they say, yes, yes, we believe in him. We believe in him along with our thousands of other gods. Is that your view of Jesus Christ this morning? I want to say, what a travesty. He's unique. All these other gods are work of men's hands. Jesus is divine. But he's not just a god, he's a man as well. Amazing that he came for me. So a person like me who enjoys the mountains, oh, even when I'm enjoying the most magnificent of mountain peaks, all I can say at the end is it's the work of the Creator. When I come to Jesus Christ, it's the Creator himself, and he's one of us. I know it's a bit late now for this, but it's worth quoting. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. That's awesome, my friends. That's worship. And then when you think of the amazing work that Jesus Christ came to do. And let me give you again that view of the Black Mountains from the Usk Road. If you ever get to travel that road, and if you look at that view on a clear day, you'll see one peak standing out, and it's got a distinct shape, the Sugarloaf. It's there in the middle. And when you look at the works of God, there's one peak that stands out. Do you know what that peak is? Mount Calvary. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. The fact that Pentecost is the 50th day after what? After the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the cross that's at the heart of Christianity. That's the symbol of our religion, and for a good reason. It was on that cross that the great Creator suffered for you and for me to bring us to God. We're going to include this in the new supplements. Do you know this? And when I think of God, his own Son, not sparing, sent him to what? To die. I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, what happened? My burden, gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. It's gone. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, has cleansed it. There's not even a stain. My sins, past, present, future, is nailed to that cross, and I bear it no more. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. No wonder the hymnist says, then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art. Great is our God in creation. Great is Christ in his incarnation. But greater is he in his death. Samuel Davis said it well. Great God of wonders, all thy ways, a matchless God-like and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace, more God-like and unrivaled shine. And then, amazing person, amazing work, amazing grace. Do you know what the people said when they heard this gospel? Are not these Galileans? Galileans. Now, I'm really trying to behave myself now, not to think of what part of our country would be in the same category. But the saying was, can any good thing come out of Galilee? And what was amazing on this day wasn't just the fact that they were declaring what God had done, but that these people were declaring it. Didn't John Newton put it well? And who was Newton, incidentally? John Newton was a slave trader. a Galilean in a sense. This is God's grace for you. Babel wants to put human pride on the top. The name of men. Well, what does the blood of Jesus Christ do? What does the grace of Jesus Christ do? Listen, this is what grace does. The grace of Christ brings down the proud, and it lifts up the humble, those who are nobodies, those who are weak, those who are despised. A John Newton, a slave trader, wondrously transformed by grace so that he could say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And can't you say the same if you're saved? Why, oh why, such love to me? Lord, I wasn't looking for you. You came after me. I was lost. But Jesus found me. Aren't you glad this morning that this salvation is of grace? Undeserving favor. We don't earn it. We don't even, not that I've got even a penny in my pocket, but even if I did have a penny, we don't even contribute a penny to our salvation. He did it all. And he did it for the likes of you and me. And he's offering it to us freely. Amazing. Wow. He died for me, a sinner like me. And just think, I don't want to go on for too long on this point, but just think of some of the people that God has used. I'm constantly reminded when Wyn and Angela are back from West Wales of that little village, Ysbyty Ystwyth. Have I got the name right? Have you ever been to Ysbyty Ystwyth? If you blink, you've missed it. It's just a little hamlet. And there you are in the middle of Cardiganshire, out in the sticks where the hillbillies live, and you've got this hulking great big chapel. And if you would have been there in 1859, the place would have been crammed with people, a bit like the day of Pentecost. God was pouring his spirit. This gospel was going out in power. And do you know who was being used? A man called David Morgan. And when people heard that there was a revival in that village under David Morgan's preaching, they said, "It must be God, because he's a rubbish preacher." Isn't that encouraging? Who am I as a Christian to bear witness to Jesus Christ? I feel such a fraud. Who am I to speak in the open air? Who am I to teach the Sunday school class? Who am I to give the talk in the young people's meeting? Who am I? Listen, you're the same as these people, ordinary people, saved and with a message to tell people that Jesus has saved you. And he can do the same to anybody else. And you can do that, not in your own strength, but in the power of the Spirit. We've got Vince Tracy preaching next Sunday for some reason. And I remember Vince telling me the most powerful sermon he ever heard in the open air was this. Do you know what it was? It's a faithful saying, a verse from Scripture, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. That's what the man preached. And do you know what he preached after that? His next sentence was, "It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." If you're standing on Queen Street, you've got to give bite-size gospel messages. And that's what this man was doing. All he was doing was repeating that verse. And Vince heard him and he said that was one of the most powerful open-air sermons he ever heard. And then I got to finish with this one thing. So what does this passage teach us about the gospel? This gospel is for everybody, all nations. This gospel reverses the curse of Babel. There is a way back to God. We can't do it. We can't build our tower. God brings us to the end of ourselves. And then we see a ladder, Christ, the way, back to God. And my last point, and I'll be very quick here, it shows that this gospel is to be preached in plain language. We're discussing as elders how we should be doing things as a church, and one of the things is during our Sunday services, especially on a Sunday morning like this, we should be as clear as possible in the use of language. Not simplistic, but plain English. And for someone like me, whose first language is Welsh, it's quite interesting. Am I plain enough this morning? We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. These people who had come to Jerusalem, they were visitors. They probably never heard the gospel before, and yet they were able to sum up the gospel in how many words? Wonderful works, we won't include of God. Three words. They were able to put the gospel in a nutshell. Oh, what a challenge to us preachers. Am I clear enough this morning? Can you leave this meeting saying, you know what the message is that was preached this morning? Can you say, you know what you have to do in order to be saved? Can you say that? If this was the last time I was ever to preach the gospel, or if this was the last time you were ever to hear it, would you be able to say, Pastor, you were faithful. You said as clear as you could what the way is to heaven. I like what somebody said to Billy Graham when he first came over to this country. He was in the middle of London and he got hopelessly lost, and he asked somebody for directions, and they recognized him as Billy Graham, and they said to him, you're lost in London, you're asking us for directions, you're here to tell us the way to heaven, and you can't even find the way around London. Doesn't matter, he knew the way to heaven and he preached it clearly. I want to finish, and I want to be as plain as possible. There's a chorus which says, oh, the love, think of them drawing the plans for Tower of Babel. Think of God in love. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Think of God coming down at Babel, God coming down at Pentecost. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. I used this illustration in a funeral recently. Do you know what we Welsh people call Somerset? It takes some imagination for some Welshmen, but it's called the land of summer. Glad or half, the land of summer. And if you stand on the Glamorgan Heritage Coast and you're looking across at the land of summer, oh, how do I get there? There's no barrage yet. But how do I get to that green and pleasant land of Canaan, the real land of summer, where summer is forever? I've got some everlasting geraniums planted in my garden. I don't think they're going to be there forever, are they? But heaven has everlasting flowers in it. How do we get across that gulf? We can't do it. Our good works aren't long enough to reach. Our religious deeds aren't long enough to do it. But Christ is the way. He's the bridge. Will he hold my weight? Oh, yes, he will. It doesn't matter how great the load of your sin is. Jesus can take all the burden. He's taken the weight of an innumerable number of people over the centuries. You're no problem for him if you put your trust in him. Will it get me there? Babel came to nothing. Listen, the grace of God in Jesus Christ doesn't just save us. It keeps us and it brings us safe to glory. And this is the most encouraging thing of all. It's free. There are no toll charges. I know the Severn Bridge is reducing its tolls. But it's free. The way to life. No money. No price. Am I clear? I want to be as plain as possible in inviting every one of you to come to Jesus Christ, to take him as your Lord and Savior, to bow the knee to him, to say, Lord, forgive my pride, especially in trying to make myself right with you. And I'm coming with nothing now, and I'm completely trusting in you. And when you do that, wonder of wonders, he saves. You're born of God. We're all going to have to die one day. Wyn and Angela will share, I'm sure, on Wednesday, as to the difference between their visit this time and the visit before, the number of people that have died. You can't deny it. Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus Christ has conquered death. In him, we are safe for eternity. What a gospel. I know of nothing, with all of man's attempts to build Babels, I know of nothing that has dealt with death, bar one, and that is my Savior. And he can be your Savior too. And then when you come to die, when you have to stand, not on the seven, but on the Jordan, the Bible uses it as a metaphor for death. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside, death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. And do you know what I'll do then? And what I hope you will do? Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. We'll be praising the Lamb for his awesome work forever. May you be in that number. May I be in that number for his name's sake. Amen.